Our reading tonight is from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38, and can be found on page 1117 of the Church Bibles. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is God's word.
Ellen, thank you. Good evening, one and all. My name is Matt Fuller, if we've not met. And but most would hopefully remember that. And we're coming to, we're going to hit pause. If you're joining us tonight, we're in the book of Acts. That's so far so obvious from the reading. But we hit pause after tonight. And next week we do a few months in the book of Daniel. And then over the summer holidays, we'll finish the book of Acts. All those great holiday locations in Greece that Paul gets to visit. And you might visit. We'll be looking at them. In the summer months, that's what we're doing. But we spent a week in Acts chapter 20 last time. We're returning again to Acts chapter 20 tonight. Let me pray, and then we'll look at this together. Hey, great God and Father, thank you for the beautiful example, particularly last week we thought of the Apostle Paul and his giving and his giving and his giving to the church in Ephesus. As we consider more explicitly this evening the danger that they faced, a danger that we face, would we be realistic, we pray, not naive, not overconfident in ourselves, but realistic and therefore forced back again to consider carefully, to listen carefully to the words of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. We do ask in his name. Amen. So we said last week, Acts chapter 20, there are these four verses, 28 to 31, and they're the exhortation in the passage. Hey, look, if you're leading in the church, just you got to get people ready because wolves are coming. But most of the chapter, actually, is looking at Paul's example. It's not the most upbeat topic to look at in one sense. Wolves are coming. But you've got to know if that's real, if that's a danger that you may face, you've got to know it. Now, if you were here last week, I made a mistake. Because I said, look, you know, this is the theme of the chapter, wolves are coming. And then a few years ago, I'd been at a wolf sanctuary and taken a photo, and I put a photo up of the wolf, and half the room went, ah. No, not ah. So this is more realistic. Oh, 3-month-old baby dead after being savaged by family's pet wolf. You don't get a pet wolf. There's no such thing as a pet wolf. You don't train a pet wolf. You never domesticate them. They're not dogs. They're not things you can take to crafts and show off. You don't put them on. They're savage. That's what they are. That is their nature, to kill, to destroy. Paul says in our passage tonight, verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Savage. Not, oh, I mean, quite cute, you know. Every dog misbehaves sometimes, leaves a bit of a wee on the front door of someone's, you know. No, they're wolves. And we shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus has said the same, Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, there on the sheets. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ferocious wolves. And so I'm afraid it's not the most cheerful, but I've got to tell you this evening, you'll encounter wolves. Hopefully not in the churches that you attend, although that's possible. Certainly in the wider Christian scene, that is inevitable. There'll be wolves. And you know what? They don't wear badges saying, I'm a wolf. I have a friend, actually. He's a vicar. He's called Darren Wolf. But apart from that, that's just really unfortunate. But they don't wear badges saying, I'm a wolf. They don't wear T-shirts saying, watch out, I'm here to savage you. Go figure. They come dressed as sheep, Jesus says. Or in Acts chapter 20, they come dressed as shepherds. Beware of wolves in shepherds' clothing. Shepherds, elders, pastors, overseers, all the same meaning. So you just got to be ready for that. Now, you might be sat here thinking, great, I don't often come to church and I get to hear this. That's not very encouraging. Well, I'm sorry about that, but you just need to hear it. We all need to hear it. Sometimes warnings are precisely what we need. Well, let me put it in these terms. I'm recently back from a period of study leave. Had a great time away, and at one point in study leave, I was in Sydney and stayed with some friends on Yowie Bay. Anyone been to Yowie Bay? I'd be very surprised. It's pretty obscure. Even the Aussies, like even those from Sydney, are going, "Where's that? Like, do you even know where Yowie Bay?" Okay, you know where it is. But like, it's pretty obscure. But it's very beautiful. Let's have a picture. Oh, look. So for 3 days, I sat there and read Puritan books. I mean, that's just lovely. I'm very bad at taking photos. Those are my socks. it's nothing sinister at the bottom. Lovely. So I arrived at this house of friends and said, oh, this is fantastic. Oh, I think I'll go for a swim later. I don't do that, said the husband. Or let me insult half the room. You know, I don't do that, mate. why not? Oh, the bull sharks are breeding. They get a bit lively when they're breeding. When you mean lively, yeah, they attack. Don't go for a swim. Oh, go out on the paddleboard. You'll be fine. Just don't fall in. Oh, don't look worried. You know, last few years, only been one fatality. A few nibbles, a few legs lost, but you'll be fine. Now, as lots of Aussies do, they like to play up the sharks to the poms. I was like, you're pulling my leg, right? No, you don't swim right now. I wouldn't swim. The kids won't go for a swim. No one swims right now. Okay. What I didn't say was, well, Jeff, you just ruined my day. I mean, look, this is beautiful, and I wanted to go for a swim, and now you've put me right off. In fact, you've made me a little bit nervous about the whole paddleboard thing. Well, that's miserable. What I did say was, oh, okay, thanks. I'll sit here with my books. It's a nice vista for not swimming. Okay, it's just useful to know. I like my legs, like both of them. Pleased to keep them. And so you and I, we need to hear Paul in Acts chapter 20 and acutely verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves, they will come in amongst you. And they'll not spare the flock. In fact, worse than that, verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise, distort the truth, in order to draw away disciples after them. And that's not just them. Jesus says, in a timeless fashion, watch out for the false ones. Watch out for the false teachers, the false prophets. They won't come as wolves, but they will come. So we're going to look at it like this. Innocent shepherds are needed to keep watch. It's a bit of a recap, really, on what we looked at last week. Because savage wolves are coming and the sheep are worth dying for. Okay? Innocent shepherds, they're needed to keep watch. For savage wolves are coming and the sheep are worth dying for. Let's work through these three then. Let's pick it up. Verse 25. Paul declared, now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. Vivid phrase, isn't it? I'm innocent of your blood. Because I've warned you. And so if you ignore the warning, on your own head be it. Matt, there are bull sharks breeding. Don't go for a swim. If you ignore them, you're a ruddy idiot. That's on your head. I've warned you. I'm innocent. Don't be an idiot. That's what Paul's saying. I've done my job, right? I've warned you. In fact, I'm innocent because, I declared to you today, I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for, verse 27, I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. The whole counsel, the whole purposes of God. We thought last time a bit about that phrase, explaining the work of Jesus Christ in the context of the Old Testament, the kingdom. I've declared to you the kingdom. I've given you it all, says Paul. In his day, the whole of the Old Testament, in our day, from Genesis to Revelation, I've given you all of God's will, all of God's revelation. The bits that we like, the bits that we're less certain about. The bits that we find a bit awkward in the 21st century. I've given you it all, he says. Now, what you do with that, that's on your head. But I've done my job. The positives and the negatives. Just like Jesus, he was always the same. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lovely. Lovely. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, it's a bit exclusive. Yeah? Paul said, I gave you the positives. And I gave you the negatives. I was, you read through the just the whole of the chapter, and Paul can say, I taught, verse 20. I declared, verse 21. I testified, verse 24. I preached, verse 27. I proclaimed, verse 31. I warned. He kept teaching and teaching and teaching them. That is a good shepherd, an innocent shepherd. I struck one little thing I read on this week, David Gooding. I wonder, what will Jesus, the chief shepherd, say to under-shepherds, pastors, ministers, who have neglected to warn the sheep of the most deadly enemy of all, wolves, who have only pointed out the grass is lovely and green over here, but they've never warned the sheep of the existence of wolves? What would Jesus say to them? You just did not protect my sheep. Their blood is on your head. You are not innocent. It's tough, isn't it? Look, I don't know. I don't visit enough churches to make any sensible comment, really. But I wonder if there are a number of shepherds, pastors, vicars, whatever you want to call them, in churches up and down this land that fail to protect the sheep. I wonder if that's true of churches that call themselves evangelical. There are pastors who fail to protect the sheep. I wonder. It's an interesting thing. Most wouldn't know, but we have a lunchtime ministry midweek in Mayfair. And so it's for people who work in the area and lunchtime talks and the related Bible studies. And it's interesting because you get quite a wide spectrum of people come to that from lots of different sort of churches and different backgrounds. And most would describe themselves, I think, as evangelical if they're Christians. Some non-Christians come as well. But it's really striking. There's occasionally someone will say, yeah, you know, you talk about sin. I never hear of that on a Sunday. It's just interesting. It's just a bit different. You teach through books of the Bible rather than just sort of dotting around and doing everything topically. It's interesting. We never have that on a Sunday. I've noticed you talk about repentance and faith, not just faith. It's interesting. We never get that on a Sunday. And you think, I wonder why. What are the shepherds doing in those churches, I wonder? Now, you see, you need innocent shepherds are needed to keep watch who give people the whole counsel of God. Now, Paul says, verse 31, it is with tears that I warned you. There's no pleasure. There's no delight in doing this. And verse 32, I am going to commit you to God and the word of his grace. Not that those are two different things. Well, they are. God is different from the scriptures. But the word of his grace is God's word of grace. And that'll keep you as long as you keep listening to that. Verse 32, that'll build you up. That'll give you an inheritance in heaven, in glory, amongst all those who are sanctified. So I'm not super worried because I've done my job. I've warned you. And you've got the scriptures going forward. So you'll be okay. But do heed the warning. Innocent shepherds are needed to keep watch. For savage wolves are coming. And here you really get into it. Verse 28, keep watch. Here's the warning. Here's the instruction to the leadership at Ephesus. Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood, because I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Be on your guard. In many ways, here is the practical center of the whole chapter, the theological center of the chapter. Do your job. Because Jesus died for these people. So do your job. What does he say? Verse 28. Watch yourselves, because anyone's capable of drifting. Watch all the flock. Don't just prioritize some and ignore others. You can't do that. But the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, or shepherds, or pastors, or elders, all the same role, to protect these savage wolves. I wonder how gutted they were when Paul said to them, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. What do they do at that point? It's a bit like Jesus saying, one of you will betray me, isn't it? Who, me? Even from us? A decade later, Paul writes his letters to 1 and 2 Timothy and says, one of the leaders, one of the teachers in the church, Hymenaeus, he's departed from the truth. He's leading people astray. Was Hymenaeus there at this talk? We don't know. Maybe. Anyone can drift. In my lifetime, I think the most prominent I think of was Roy Clements. So he was the most prominent evangelical. So I became a Christian at university, and in my early 20s, he was undoubtedly the most prominent evangelical in the country, I think. He was the rock star preacher. I know that sounds like a complete oxymoron, but you know, he was. There was no one quite like him, and I don't think we've had anyone in the UK like him since. You know, just the really big name, the sort of John Piper, Tim Keller-esque sort of figure at Eden Baptist in Cambridge, and it was a really big church. But when they published on a piece of paper, like a card, like we used to do, a term card, and it was down there who was preaching, and when he was on, the church would double in size. It was vast, an enormous thing. And enormously instrumental up and down the country, so key in setting up New Word Alive, crucial in all the student ministries, UCCF in the country. He was our leader, no doubt about it. He was the most prominent one. He was our leader. He was the best of us, and everyone knew it. And then in 19, whatever year it was, scrolled down somewhere, but 1999, he left his church and said, I'm having a break. And then a couple of months later, it came out that he'd left his wife and his kids and had an affair. And he's still alive, but has been essentially seeking to justify it ever since, encouraging others, that's fine. And it was devastating. And he published so much. I mean, when I was growing up, when I was a young Christian, like, his books were the best stuff there was. And one of his great friends was Don Carson, who's someone I know in the States. I remember him talking to him about it. He said, I just had this miserable phone call. IVP, the big publishing house, the biggest at the time, said, we got like tens of thousands of Roy's books. What do? You pulp them all. Because he's a wolf. Oh, but there's some really good stuff in there. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But what he's writing now is terrible. You got to pulp them all. And it was devastating. I remember personally just being absolutely gutted. They come, even from amongst you, miserable though that is. So let me ask you this as a question. How would you know? How would you spot a wolf if you move church next year, a few years' time, and how would you know? How would you know there's a wolf in church? Or, like, it really be slightly personal. Look, I've just had a few weeks' study leave. How do you know I've not become a wolf in my time away? They don't wear badges. They don't wear T-shirts. Maybe I've been away for a couple of months. I've become a wolf in my time away. How would you know? Well, let me give you a few ideas. Let me give you three. These are not foolproof. Perhaps not one of them on their own is, but, you know, cumulatively. Here are a few things. What would a wolf look like? I'd probably stop preaching the whole will of God. We wouldn't do that anymore. So we'd probably pick and choose. We wouldn't work our way through the book of Acts. We wouldn't work our way through the book of Daniel. We'd just pick and choose. I mean, we might say we're doing a series in Mark, but maybe we just take the bits we like. We certainly wouldn't work our way through every verse. Maybe we just do topical sermons all the time. Maybe you turn up and have no idea what the next sermon's going to be because it's just, whatever, it's the bloke's whim. That'd be one mark, I think. But just be a bit nervous. Stop preaching the whole will of God. Not infallible, but it's very easy to distort the meaning of a text if you're just doing topical things. We'd have a Bible reading still, but a second one is I wouldn't refer you back to the text. I wouldn't want you actually reading the Bible because you might notice that what I'm saying is different from what's here. So we'd have a Bible reading. I'd use lots of Bible words. I'd have a lot of good stories to tell you. But really, I'd want you to follow me and not Jesus. I'd want you to be excited about me. I mean, I know that's almost unbelievable, right? But and not Jesus. But that's... be a bit more like that. And a third, I think I'd preach faith, but I would never preach repentance. I'd tell you that the grass is green, that Jesus is lovely, but I'd never say he's Lord and you have to follow him, and that means stopping some things. That means not living for yourself, but living for him, not trusting yourself, trusting him. There'd be none of that. Just tell you about the green grass. And so it'd be nice. I mean, we'd have a good time, perhaps. Nothing about discipleship. I mean, those are just some things to look out for. Now, look, clarification. There are not just two categories, right? Wolf and good, innocent shepherd like Paul, right? It's a bit of a spectrum. It's not binary. They're not just two categories. So to name one obvious issue, the denomination that I'm part of, you may feel you're part of it, but, you know, at CCM, we are an Anglican church. That denomination, there's a mixture. So I think amongst the national leadership, like bishops and people like that, I think there are some good and innocent shepherds. I think there are some wolves that are terrible. I also think there are some lazy shepherds who probably know what they should be doing, but don't do it because it's hard work. I think there are probably some sort of drifted shepherds who used to know what they were doing, but have just gone off the boil a bit. And probably those two categories probably need a bit of a kick up the bum, and they'll go back to being innocent shepherds again. There's a spectrum, right? It's not just binary. But those sort of things, not having the full counsel of God, not really referring to the text, not ever talking about repentance, you're drifting along, and you're certainly not protecting anyone from the wolves. It looks a bit like that. Please hear me. Please hear Paul. You'll encounter wolves at some point. I hope you don't go to a church which is led by a wolf. I certainly hope that this church is never led by a wolf, or anywhere in the leadership or staff team or elders. But you'll certainly encounter them in the wider Christian scene. It's not fun, but can you take the warning seriously? Because if you spend too much time with a wolf, they'll destroy your faith. Don't be too confident in your own abilities. Don't sit in church for too long, led by a wolf, thinking, well, this is no good, really. It's a bit poor, this church. But I'll just stick it out. Don't be naive. Savage wolves are coming. So look, innocent shepherds are needed to keep watch, for savage wolves are coming, and the sheep are worth dying for. So here's the positive element of it here. The sheep are worth dying for. Verse 28 is really the verse at the center of the passage and the center of, theologically, at the center of what's going on. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Literally, which he bought with the blood of his own. So I take it, the Spirit is at work appointing overseers. God buys the church with the blood of the Son. I think it's obviously meant to be the whole Trinity involved in that. But that is extraordinary. The church. Every church is brought into existence by the saving blood of Jesus. Every church is absolutely precious to God the Father. Every church has shepherds appointed by him. But that phrase, if we just pause on it, it's bought with the blood of his own Son. Now, it's just the blood of his own Son. I don't know what's really precious to you. I don't have much stuff that is precious. I'm quite happy to lend most things to a competent person. You know, you can ask to borrow my car. I'll probably be generous, but, you know, not everyone, right? My stuff. My family, they're precious. I have one son. Would I give him for you? No, not for any of you. And I like most of you. I don't know all of you. That's why. I don't know. Sorry, that was a very dangerous thing. I like you. But the blood of his own, and indeed his only. But that is the love of God for you. He gave the blood of his own for you. There's a price for forgiveness that you and I can't afford. A death, a bloody death, an eternal death that Jesus takes. The Father pays with the blood of his own Son. He really cares. That's why he warns. He really cares. Paul was the innocent shepherd who knew this. And therefore, he knew that the sheep are worth dying for, and eventually, of course, we've worked our way through it, but he's just stoned, he's beaten, he goes through extraordinary trials for the sake of the sheep. He hasn't gone through the worst of them yet, but you can still get a sense of his commitment to the sheep, that he knows the value of the sheep. So verse 33, again, we return to his example. I've not covered anyone's silver or gold or clothing. Paul gave up his career and earned his own money. Verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than receive. Yeah, I know that, says Paul. I've learned that. I gave up my career, gave up my family, gave up my reputation. I now teach you and work by night. It's flipping hard work, this shepherding stuff. But I am enormously blessed in doing so. And you get a sense of that here. Because when Paul, verse 36, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed, and they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him, because they were grieved by his statement that they'd never see his face again. There is a great love. Now let me say, I'm going to say two things before we're done. Push this in two broad directions. The first is this. I want to say to some, and not all in this room, some of you should become shepherds full time with your lives. You should. Some have been thinking about it for a while, and you should get on with it, really. Because I have to tell you, yeah, it's hard work, and you don't do it for the big bucks. But oh my goodness, it is an enormous privilege to be responsible for this church that God gave the blood of his own for. And what you get in eternity, there's a reward, but what we get a picture of here is the relational depth that Paul has. I don't know many secular bosses who one of their employees said, I'm out of here, just burst into tears and hugged them and said, there will never be anyone else like you. You've given so much. Not many. Maybe one or two. But the relational depth that comes from being a shepherd in God's church, I just want to say to some of you, it is very wonderful, and you should do it. So the risk of being eccentric, and I may get told off for this, I just wanted to read you a few things that I was sent this week. You have to forgive me. This is a bit weird to do this. But I want you to know that being a shepherd is fantastic, despite the hardships. Briefly. Dear Matt and team, we wanted to say thank you. Thank you for your leadership, your teaching, your oversight, your friendship. You've discipled us through many changing seasons, singleness, marriage, parenthood. We've grown so much. Amazingly, we've seen the same growth in our friends. That's been a joy to us as well. We're just so grateful. It's been so wonderful to see. We currently feel an enormous sadness. It's hard to look beyond the future. We just feel sad, fearing that we'll never find a church family quite like the one the Lord has given us at CCM. I guess, though, how sad it would be if it wasn't sad to leave. Hi, Matt. This is a rare one, this one, because this one's still at church rather than someone who's left. Hi, Matt. I wanted to let you know that your preaching over 23 was instrumental in my growth in the Spirit. Last spring, I developed a habit of running regularly, and I was feeling miles better for it. And then you gave us a sermon on 1 Timothy 4 and said that Bible study and prayer was better than exercise. Well, I thought, that's unlikely, but I'd give it a go. I started it, and I've been going regularly since then. In fact, my knees have started to give out a bit, and I'm not running as much. But Bible study and prayer has kept up the same pace. From sermons in Mark, I came to realize also that I'd been making somewhat of a truce with temptation when I should have been fighting it, and I wasn't taking Jesus' call to repent seriously enough. That wasn't quick or easy to go through, but it was good. Anyway, 23 and early 24 have been a time of spiritual growth and a closer walk with Jesus. And in large part, this has been due to the faithful preaching from the team at Christchurch Mayfair. And I want you to know. Third, dear Matt and Phil, I wanted to write to say thank you for my time at CCM. I wanted to encourage you. I think that ministry is the most wonderful and rich role, but also can see how it's the most challenging and painful of roles. Words of thankfulness don't always come in abundance, so I'm saying them now, in abundance. And this person really did write, actually, in abundance. So I'm certainly not going to read it all. But some extracts that are quotable. Thank you for having created a culture where people were listened to and cared for, and a culture where people did pray for me and for others to love Jesus more. Thank you for the preaching. It was like a delicious roast dinner. I wanted to sit and savor sermons. In fact, I still do. You'd point us to Christ, and from that, our hearts grew to love him much more. That's true of me and my housemates. I wanted to say thank you for listening patiently, showing kindness. I think in our impossible leadership culture, both in the world and the church, your willingness to listen as I whittled on was a real blessing to me. Look, I'm just so grateful for all the work that you and others put in. I want you to know that it didn't go amiss. When we're in heaven, I'm really looking forward to telling God I loved being part of CCM. Now, I've got to be honest with you, I don't get many like that. I don't get three in a week like that. But if you'll forgive me, and maybe it's a stupid thing to read out things like that, but if you'll forgive me, I do so because I want to say to some of you, you won't get that from your secular jobs ever. I mean, I've just, like, those are much longer letters, right? And I've just given you a few lines. It is an enormous privilege and a wonderful blessing to be set aside to be a shepherd in the church of God. And if you've got any inkling that you maybe want to do that, do it. That's just a one group, but let me say to one and all as we finish. Look, here's an eccentric, well, not eccentric, here's an important passage, this warning of the savage wolves are coming. And you do need shepherds. You really need shepherds. You need good shepherds. We thought about that last time, but I need a shepherd, you need a shepherd. Don't be shepherded by your phone, for goodness sake, idiots. Too many of us are shepherded by our phone and spend too much time on our social media. Don't be shepherded by your phone. You need a proper shepherd who gives you the word of God. I need a shepherd who gives me the word of God. I need others around me who give me the word of God. I need that. You need that. But the best human shepherds we will have will never be as good as Jesus, because all human shepherds are fallible. So certainly never let any shepherd, human, displace your love for Christ. Never let that happen. I mean, he is the only one who'll give his blood to buy you for heaven, to buy you for his Father. No, I ain't doing that. I can't do that. He's the only one who's absolutely constant in his love. Even the best of human shepherds ebb and flow. They can't promise to always be near the brokenhearted like Jesus can. And no other human shepherd will guarantee that he'll get you to heaven. We'll do our best. We're stumbling our efforts. But only he can do that. So let me leave you with a reminder. Here are the words of the Lord in Ezekiel chapter 34, describing the work of the good shepherd. God says, I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat sheep and the strong I will destroy. I'll feed them in justice. That's the bad ones. I'll seek the lost. I'll bring back the strayed. I'll bind up the injured. I'll strengthen the weak, the fat and the strong who exploit. I'll destroy. I'll feed them in justice. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Then Jesus arrives and John 10 says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm God. And I'm David's heir. I'm the one that was being spoken of, and I'm here. And when you listen to my voice, I'll heal you from all the ways you've been bent out of shape. I'll restore you to the image of God. I'll nurture you. I'll love you. No one else can do that like Jesus. But he chooses to work through human shepherds. So please, if you get nothing else from tonight, will you make sure you listen to shepherds who give you the word of God? All of the word of God. Not edited highlights, not topical twaddle. They give you the word of God. That's how Jesus, in part, takes care of you. Innocent shepherds are needed. Savage wolves are coming. The sheep are worth dying for. Only Jesus did that. But he does give us shepherds now. Let me pray.